When we talk about apologetics, we're talking about that which is concerned with defending and proving the truth of the Christian faith and the Christian doctrines. Of course, there's formal argumentation and everything about that. We can get into talking about the cosmological argument, the design argument, the moral law argument, the argument from beauty, and a whole plethora of others. But what I want to cover today is the whole idea about the Bible and Jesus' apologetic. My name is Rob Lundberg, and you are listening to the Let's Get Real podcast. And welcome back to the Let's Get Real podcast. My name is Rob Lundberg, and we are going to talk about, I'm going to follow up more along the lines of what we kind of discussed last week about apologetics and all. And one thing I don't think I remember mentioning last week is that basically there are three kinds of pastors. And I want to let you know that I'm saying this lovingly, because when you think about the culture and you think about the direction that the culture is going in, there are surveys out there that are going and saying that about 30% of the people sitting in the pews today across churches in America that are wondering whether or not the pastor in the pew actually believes what they're preaching and whether or not they can defend it. Now, here's the kicker. There are three kinds of pastors out there when it comes to apologetics. There is the I get it, pastor. And that's the pastor that basically says, okay, I know what apologetics is. I know my church needs it. How can you help me? The second pastor is, I'd like to hear some more. I understand a little bit of what apologetics is. Can you educate me a little bit more? And those are the types of pastors that basically say, you know, I want to know how I can better affect and equip my people according to Ephesians 4:12, which talks about the equipping the body for the work of ministry. And then there's the just give me Jesus and the Bible type pastor, because that's all I need. Well, I agree with that to the important matters about it. But when you talk to somebody who is skeptical about Jesus and about the Bible, you're going to have to do a little better than that. And what I want to do is I want to show you and those of you who are listening, of course, if you're listening to me, you are listening, that the Bible speaks to the subject of apologetics. And that apologetics is essentially a biblical task. Now again, apologetics is about defending or giving a reason or an answer back for why we believe to anybody that asks us. And we're doing this not trying to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven, though I know some of my colleagues might be able to go and try and defend that. But it's about going and giving a sound defense for the Christian faith. And even now today, with the problems in the churches, Christian doctrine. And I mentioned to you last week, I don't use the terms Arminianism and I don't use the term Calvinism because they're divisive in our culture. I just believe that one is closer to biblical theology than the other. I believe that we have a free will, so you can go and basically try and figure out where I sit on that. But I also believe that Saddam Hussein is not in heaven. Okay, so if that kind of spins you up a little bit, great. I want you to think about that, but that's quite okay. So, you know, we have all the doctrines. We have the Christian doctrines. We have all the arguments for the existence of God. But, you know, with the culture changing today, apologetics is basically going to be for the church and to be able to strengthen the church, to help the church be able to refute bad theology and refute error, and even disciple, and even do evangelism. Now, is this in the Bible? And the answer unequivocally is yes. Of course, we know that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, and do it with meekness and fear, or gentleness and respect. Now, the word answer there is the Greek word apologia. You know, some people say apologia or apologia, wherever you want to put the penult to the antepenult. It's used six other times in Acts chapter 22, verse 1 and 25, verse 16. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6, where it talks about tearing down strongholds. Paul talks about it giving a defense where he set forth for the defense of the gospel in Philippians 1, 7 and 2 Timothy 4, 16. Now, we can go and we can open up those texts, and I think I can let you do that because I've given you the scriptures, so I would encourage you to do that, to look those passages up and prove me wrong. Okay? I don't think you can, but prove me wrong. And of course, we know that apologetics, if you've listened to any of our podcast shows in the past, I've talked about apologetics up and down, where we know that the Word of God commands us to be ready. The Word of God commands us to give a reason in Isaiah 1:18. And folks, it will equip us to answer the questions about the Bible when we are sharing our faith with those who have no intention and believe in what you and I believe. So basically, that's just a synopsis. Now, when we talk about apologetics in the Bible, as far as examples in the Bible, we are talking about the use of apologetics. So when you take a look at John chapter 5, for example, we talk about the fact that there were witnesses. We see John the Baptist having five witnesses in chapter 5, verses 33 to 35, 36, 37, 39, 46, and 47. Jesus talks about his own works as a defense in verse 36. We see the Father in verse 37. He talks about the Old Testament scriptures in verse 39, and Moses and the law in verses 46 and 47. The Apostle John, in his first letter, talks about living a sinless life, which you and I both know that cannot happen. Because anybody who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But he talks about that life in the third chapter in verse 5. So when we talk about apologetics, I don't think it's a problem to see that it's in the Bible. But I want to now give you some apologetics examples, I guess, would probably be the best thing. And of course, you know, some people will say, when we get to this first one, which is on miracles, some people will say, well, miracles, you know, it's just magic. I'll do a show, and I've got a show on that when we were the Real Issue apologetics, but now we're the Let's Get Real podcast. So we know that this is something that in our anti-supernatural world thinking, as far as the worldview of our culture, is anti-supernatural. Atheists and existentialists have done a very good job in going and trying to go and debunk miracles, but I will tell you that the Christian faith supports and defends a case for miracles. So when we talk about miracles, and in the Bible, since we're talking to the pastor who says, just give me Jesus and the Bible more so, we see that we see miracles of substance. Now, I refer to John chapter 2, where there's the turning water into wine. We see a miracle of quantity, feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 with the loaves and the fishes in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14 with the 5,000. We see a miracle of quality where the blind man receives his sight in Mark 10. We see miracles of relation by raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. We see miracles regarding spatial things, healing a nobleman's son from a distance. And you can read about that in John chapter 4. We talk about miracles involving time. There's the healing of the invalid of 38 years in John chapter 5. We see miracles regarding position, action, and passion. First, position, walking on water in Matthew 14. Action, victorious death in Isaiah 25, 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelation 21. And then also in passion, Jesus' passion, which is his death, his burial, his crucifixion, and resurrection. The miracle is in the resurrection in Luke chapter 24. Notice with me, if you would, in John chapter 11, verse 25, we see this as well, where Jesus told the woman, where I believe it was Lazarus' sister, Mary, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." We see apologetics not just in miracles, folks, but we also see it in the parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So when we talk about parables, we talk about God as the sower, sowing the seed of the Word of God, and the heart is the soil, and the different responses to that in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We see God as the director of the harvest in Matthew 13. We see God as a metaphorically speaking as the rock of our salvation in Matthew 7. We see Jesus or God as the good shepherd in Luke 15. We see him as the bridegroom in Matthew 25, where you have the wise and foolish virgins. We have God as the forgiver of sins in Matthew 18, and God as the vineyard owner in Matthew chapter 20, and God is king in Matthew 18. You see, the Bible speaks very clearly that God defends his position by his disclosure and how he reveals himself. The Bible itself does not defend the existence of God. The Bible reveals how God intervenes, and God himself intervenes and shows who he is, and that is his defense, not the Bible's defense, if you get what I mean. So what I want to do now is I want to deal with Jesus as far as his use of reason, and also the fact that Jesus did apologetics. Now, I want to let you know that Jesus was not Barney. Yeah, that's right. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. He was mild, but he didn't put up with any foolishness by the Pharisees. He exposed the contradictions and fallacies and logic of those who criticized him. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, the man with the withered hand is healed on the Sabbath. And of course, he got flack for that. Matthew 12, verse 38, whoever is not with me is against me. And then the great passage in Matthew 22, where he was put into a quandary or only given two options when there was a third. Pay taxes or don't pay taxes. If he didn't pay taxes, the Romans would get him and they would be rid of him. If he said pay taxes, the poll tax was to persecute the Jews that was paid to Rome in order to persecute the Jews and oppress the Jews. The Jews would get more mad at him and seek to destroy him. What does he say? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22, he says, whose image is on the coin? And they say Caesar's. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. We also see in the Bible the apologetic use of prophecy. There are frequent uses of prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament, and also frequent uses of predictions about Jesus about himself in the New Testament. That's right. Jesus did predict his death, his burial, and resurrection in numerous places in the Gospels. So somebody would go and say, well, Jesus never predicted his death, his burial, and resurrection. Yes, he did. And it's all over the Gospels. So when we talk about the apologetics of Jesus, even more so, we see his I am statements. His I am statements like, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, 35. I am the light of the world, John 8, 12. I am the gate for the sheep in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. John chapter 10, 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, as you know it very well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then John 15, verse 1, he talks about being a true vine. So that's the apologetics of Jesus. Now, what I want to do now in the remaining time is deal with the whole idea of the Bible. And I may have to go into this a little bit more next week. We'll see how it goes. What is the greatest book on apologetics? Well, yeah, what is the greatest, is that the right question? Yeah, what is the greatest book on apologetics? Since the Bible commands that we do apologetics, I would say that the Bible is the best book on apologetics. But what do you do when somebody doesn't like the Bible? Well, that's where you have to use external sources. I get that. That's not a problem. But why is the Bible the best or the greatest book for apologetics? We know the Bible is true by faith, according to Hebrews 11:1. We know the Bible is true because we believe. Mackenzie Barnard talks about that. And we know that the Bible is true because Scripture says it's true. And of course, you know, that's very bad circular reasoning, but it is the fact that it does say it is the Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, correction, for a rebuke, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, don't go and say the Bible is true because it says it's true, because you do that with a skeptic, they're going to have you for lunch. But I also want to let you know that everything that I just listed for you are barely adequate reasons for a believer talking to a non-believer. And they are totally inadequate reasons for the non-believer. So let me share two reasons better than inadequate reasons. We have in the Bible internal and external evidence. And I'm going to get to those probably more so next week, or we may go a little bit over. In fact, I think I got plenty of time here. So when we talk about better reasons to believe that the Bible is true, let's talk about the internal evidence through like textual consistency and its uniqueness, and external evidence through predictive prophecy and archaeology. Let's look first at the internal evidence of textual consistency. Again, as I mentioned last week, we have the internal textual consistency of 40 different authors. They had different positions in society. They wrote in different times, different places, during a span of about 1,500 years. Three different languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. Three different continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa. We had Moses. Moses was in the wilderness. He was a political leader trained in Egypt. We had David, who was in the palace. He was a king. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a shepherd and a warrior. We had Jeremiah, who was in a dungeon and a prophet. We have Daniel on a hillside and in a palace, and he was a prime minister during the Babylonian captivity. Paul was in prison. He was also a rabbi known as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. We have the doctor, the great doctor Luke, while traveling alongside Paul. He was Paul's physician, but he was also a historian of first rate, according to the skeptic James Ramsey. John, the beloved disciple, while he was in exile on Patmos and also in Ephesus. Amos was a herdsman. Joshua was a military general. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a pagan king. Solomon was a king and a philosopher. Peter was a fisherman, Matthew a tax collector, and Mark was Peter's secretary. And then also more internal evidence with regard to the Bible's uniqueness, a short time between the event of the oldest manuscript, within 100 years or so, Homer had 500 years between the oldest manuscript and the original, and Plato was 1,200 years. Ours is within 100 years, and I'll even say within 30 years with the John Rylands papyri, which is in the Rylands Library in England, within 30 years or so. The Bible is verifiable through internal consistency from copy to copy. We have the harmony on many subjects, like things like marriage, divorce, remarriage, homosexuality, adultery, obedience, character development, submitting to authority, which people don't like today, about lying, which people do regularly, parenting, the nature and revelation of God. We have a single unfolding story, the tree of life, closed in Genesis, but opened forever in the Revelation. Let's look quickly at the external evidence, and then next week I'll deal with the greatest chapter, because I think that'll be a good time to start that right there, the greatest chapter in apologetics. So we'll talk about that. Okay? So with regards to external evidence, we have predictive prophecy. We have the predictive prophecy in Jeremiah 25 verses 1 through 11 of the Babylonian rule of Judah for 70 years. In Nahum, we have the destruction of Nineveh. We have Tyre attacking many nations, attacked by many nations, and the coming of the Messiah. But we also have about 351 prophecies about Jesus. We have archaeology, and the archaeology, see folks, every time the shovel turns to dirt, liberal scholars and liberal theologians get nervous. And you can go and look up biblical archaeology, and you can see a plethora, but let me just give you a few right here. We have the House of David inscription. We have Hezekiah's tunnel and the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered by a shepherd boy in 1948. We have Sennacherib's palace relief, and talking about the conquest of Lachish. We have the Moabite stone about how Moab was oppressed by King Omri of Israel and his son Ahab. We have an archaeological finding of a Galilean boat, and we even have evidence of somebody who was crucified, and there's pictures of those where you can go and you can find, I think it's the foot or the heel bone with a nail already in the a fragment of the upright of a staros or a cross. And we also have the Cyrus cylinder. So there you got it, folks. I mean, if you just really want to go and say, give me just Jesus and the Bible, there's plenty of apologetics instances that I've shared with you in this show today where you can basically start working on giving a biblical defense. But when you talk to a skeptic, don't quote chapter and verse, because they will shut you down. And folks, I just want to remind you that in our culture today, the way things are going, you need apologetics. Why do you need apologetics? Because your faith needs to be continually shored up. It's good discipleship for you and those who you disciple. It is also a good apologetic because whenever you have doubts, you have something to cling to. And as I shared with you these facts today from the Bible, I want to let you know the biggest skeptic about your Christian faith is you. And that's why you need apologetics. As you go out this week, I want to let you know that God has already ordered your steps and that He is ready to use you in such a way that will glorify Him. So seek His glory as you go out. And as you go out and give them heaven. And we will be back with you next week. Lord bless.